We're beginning our Parsha class, Parshat Balak. Fantastic Parsha with tremendous, tremendous insights and messages. And we'll dedicate our class tonight in honor of Mr. Rubin, who is celebrating his 50th birthday. And I want us to take 2 minutes to discuss the importance of the number 50. 50 has the alphabetical representation in Hebrew by the letter Nun. The letter Nun has the numerical value of 50. And the first thing we have to know about the number 50 is that it's a turning point in life. We view 100 as a whole, and 50 is half of that. The correspondence of 50 is the other 50, meaning we view 50 as really the halfway mark. The Mishnah tells us in Pirkei Avos that when a person becomes 5, he starts learning Tanakh. When he becomes 10, he starts learning Mishnah. 13, he does mitzvos. 15, he does Talmud. 18, marriage. 20, he chases. 30, he has strength. 40, he has understanding. 50, he starts giving advice. And you see in the Mishnah that 50 is a turning point in life. Until 50, he's acquiring. He's getting strength. He's getting experience. He's gaining knowledge. He reaches the age of 50, it turns around. Now it's time to start giving back. It's time to take all the tools he's had till the age of 50, and now he starts giving advice, he starts supporting, as the halacha tells us, the pasuk tells us, that the Levites, when they reach age 50, they stop working the physical work, now they start teaching the other Levites. Now their job is to teach the Levim, to give of their experience, of their wisdom, of their knowledge. In the Parshas, in Parshas Baalosva, the Parsha we read 3 weeks ago, we have two psukim. Vayhi bin so Aaron vayomer Moshe. When Aaron started traveling, Moshe said, Kuma Hashem v'yafutzu oivecha, arise Hashem, let your enemies scatter. Uvnucho yomar. And then when it came to rest, so Moshe said, Shuva Hashem, return Hashem. Shuva Hashem limnuchatecha. Return to your rest. These two psukim have a nun before them and a nun after them. An upside down nun and a right sided nun. We have two nuns. And the nuns again represent a wholeness, two halves of a whole. And we have a parsha that describes to us the shifts in life, the times to travel, the times to fight, the times where we have vayehi. Vayehi in Tanakh represents a time where things are broken and weeping. And then we have the times of Uvnucho yomar. What does Moshe say when it comes time to rest? And those two psukim, Chazal tells, are a whole sefer. Meaning, just like the book of Bereishis has a tremendous message, and the book of Shmos has a tremendous message, and Vayikra and Dvarim, well, the book of Bamidbar, up to that nun has one message, after that nun has another message, and between those two nuns, those two psukim encapsulize their own message. Equivalent in weight, it would seem, to each of the other books. Chazal tell us the letter Nun represents falling. Every other letter has a correspondence. Aleph and Tes form 10. 1 and 9, 2 and 8, 3 and 7, 6 and 4, 5 is a standalone. 10 and 90, 20 and 80, etc. 50 is a standalone. It needs itself. It needs to build on itself to reach the whole of 100. The letter Nun, Chazal tell us, is Nafila lo tosif kum. Chazal tell us the letter Nun represents when Jerusalem falls and cannot arise again. But then the Talmud tells us no. The letter Nun represents Nafila lo tosif. The letter Nun also represents when a person has reached a point where he's not going to fall anymore. That same verse says, Nafila, she has fallen, lo tosif kum, she will no longer arise. And Chazal say no. The way to pause that pasuk is to put the comma after the word longer. She has fallen, she will no longer pause. Rise, daughter of Zion. You've reached a point where you're not going to fall from there anymore. So the letter Nun can represent a person's falling. The letter Nun can also represent that a person has already learned from his fall. He is no longer going to fall. From here on in, he is going to rise. I wish Mr. Rubin, he should have 50 years and 70 years till 120. blessing and prosperity and happiness. And from here on in, he should take all the experience and wisdom he's gotten until now and apply it, and the next 50 years should be even better. We're beginning our parsha, Parshas Balak. And we know that in Parshas Balak, we're going to encounter that man, Balak. The simple understanding is he is a prophet, but that's a machlokas, whether he's a sorcerer or a prophet. It's Balak. Bilam, I'm sorry, Bilam. He is summoned by Balak, the Moabite king, to come and curse the Jewish people. He initially refuses, and on the second time, God tells him, okay, if you want to go, you think you'll benefit, go ahead. When he's en route, the famous story that the donkey refuses and bashes his leg, and finally the angel appears and tells him, if not for the donkey, you'd be dead. Why are you beating up the donkey for? And finally, when he comes, he is unsuccessful in cursing. Only blessings come out of his mouth. And so finally, Balak, the Moabite king, gets fed up with him, and he says, get out of here, you're no help to me. And sends him back home. But Bilam gives him one piece of advice. You want to bring down these people, so send out your girls. And if they're going to be promiscuous, so then God's going to get upset at them. And that's what happens. The Jewish people sin with the Moabite girls. What Bilam couldn't do from up above, the girls do from down below. And 24,000 people die in the plague until finally Pinchas stands up and kills their leader. And the plague stops. And the parsha seemingly ends on a tragic note. 24,000 Jews died. So now let's see the parsha with more depth. A parent once left his children and he told the eldest son, you're in charge, but I'm telling you, don't beat up your siblings. The parent comes home and the kids say, he looks at them and they're all shivering and they're all scared, and he says, well, what happened? He looks at the kid, and the kid's standing there with his belt swinging in the air. So he says to the kid, didn't I tell you not to beat them up? So he says, I didn't lay a finger on him. So the parent looks at the other kid, he says, did he hit you? No, he didn't hit us. So what are you doing? Oh, I'm just scaring them. When we were traveling, so Hashem told us when we neared Ammonite territory, Hashem said, don't fight them, don't scare them. When we neared Moabite territory, Hashem simply said, don't fight them. Hashem didn't say, don't scare them. So when we traveled near their territory, we traveled with our weapons, and it looked like we might attack. Now in life, we often have this situation where God says, you do what you want. And those are tricky situations. Our parsha is filled with that concept. We will see this concept resurfacing throughout the parsha, where Hashem says, you want to go, Bilam? You could go. You want to go, Bilam, the angel says? You could go. You want to scare them, God says to the people? You could scare. And you know what? In the end, when people take advantage of the rights that they have, it backfires. Because we always have to ask ourselves, well, what does God want? I know what I could do within the realm of what's permissible, but what does he want? When you come home and see your son swinging the belt and he says, I didn't lay a finger, Dad. You told me not to hit him. I didn't hit him. I was just swinging the rake, swinging the belt. You know, I didn't touch him. Well, is that what you wanted of him? And the question we always have to ask ourselves is, well, what does God want? And that's a question we often avoid asking ourselves with dismal consequences. And it begins with the beginning of time. The earth was commanded to produce trees that had the flavor of the fruit and that also bore the fruit. So the earth does the minimum. It produces one such tree, the citron, the esrog. Every other tree is not edible. It does not have the same flavor as the fruit. It does the minimum. And it's a question that's really... we try to push it to the side. It's like when you come to the store and you see a murky label and you can make out the OU, so you figure, that must be an OU, it's got extra, it's okay. You look at the label, it seems to say lard, but there's an OU on it. Maybe it's a mistaken OU, but there's an OU on it. Sometimes in life, all we want is the stamp. And we have to know that that backfires. And it's the same thing when a person has a position in work. Sometimes people come back and say, but you said so. I spoke to a guy last night who he took on a position in a new company, and he was much smarter than the CEO. And so he outsmarted the CEO. So you can outsmart the CEO once and twice and the third time. And by the third time, the CEO felt like an idiot next to all his workers. He fired him. So the guy comes and he says to me, you know, I asked him before I did any move. Everything I did, I asked him before I did it. I said, right. He didn't tell you you can't do it. He also didn't tell you he won't fire you. Okay, you did yours, he did his. There's a limit to how many times you could outsmart him and sit at the public meetings and show everyone that you know more than him. So you do know more than him. Fine, but you're out of job. So who won? Who lost? You're within your rights. You can be right and dead. That's the saying in driving, right? Don't be right and dead. The question isn't always, is it within my rights? And that's really one of the messages of our parsha. So we scared the Moabites. We were entitled to do that. So what happens? The Moabites get scared. They say maybe they'll attack us. And the Moabites are a young nation. They're not as old as the nations in Israel. They only started forming 11 generations later when Lot had his... had incest with his daughters, and he had a son named Moab, which literally means Naov from the father. The daughter names him so, and so the Moabites were a smaller nation than the Canaanite nations, and they were more concerned when we traveled nearby. And so they appoint a leader, Balak ben Zippor, who is himself a sorcerer. And Balak sees our great victory against the Emori, the victory against Sihon and Og, and he's nervous, and he has every reason to be nervous. So they decide the way to succeed is by sending word to the good old magician Bilam. And Balak had a special affinity for Bilam because Bilam had told him a long time earlier, he had told him a while earlier, he had said, they're still going to appoint you as king of Moab. And now that the Moabites were in trouble, they were worried, so they did appoint Balak as king. So Balak sees firsthand that Bilam knows what he's talking about. When the Moabites had a war with Sihon, Sihon hired Bilam to stand on a hilltop and curse the Moabites. And every time the Moabites would try to attack, Sihon would win, and they conquered large amounts of territories. So the Moabites saw firsthand that Bilam's curses worked. How would Bilam curse? So the Talmud tells us that there is a split second every morning when there's a representation of anger in heaven. And if you could catch that split second and say a curse against someone, so it works. How do you catch that split second? So the Talmud tells us something very weird. It tells us you take a rooster, you look at the crow, the crop, what do you call that red part? The red crown of the rooster, you look at that. And you see, there's a split second when the veins turn white every morning. You catch that second, and that's the second when you could curse. And you always have to wonder when we talk about roosters. A rooster in the book of Job is called Sechvi, and a human being is called Sechvi. And when Chazal want to describe a human being who is being very mundane, they say, people who don't have set meals, they're like roosters pecking in the garbage. They're always snacking. So Chazal want to describe a human being who's disorganized. They say he's like a rooster pecking in the garbage. When Chazal want to describe a human being who's disorganized about when he's intimate with his wife, they say he's like a rooster always chasing after his hen. So whenever Chazal want to describe something that's very physical and not organized and not the way it should be, they say like a rooster. And yet every morning we say, Anotel Sechvi Vina, as the verse says in Iyob. So you see that Sechvi, a certain basic element of intelligence, maybe a bird brain, the basic intelligence is also called both Sechvi for a human and Sechvi for a rooster. So there is this correlation in Tanakh between a human being and a rooster. Somehow if you look at the rooster, you could catch that split second. But Iyob sensed it. Iyob knew when that split second was. And so Iyob could curse and his curse came true. Two opinions in Tosfos how that worked. One opinion is he'd say the word kalem. Kalem means wipe them out. So that curse could work in a split second. It takes a split second to say kalem. Interesting, kalem. Kof lamed mem. Think about that word. Three letters that are in sequence in the Aleph base. Kof lamed mem. For some reason, those three are what Tosa says. Second opinion in Tosas is if he'd get in the beginning of the curse in that split second, so the rest of the curse would work. And that's why some want to say that if you start davening Shmoneh Esrei before the deadline, before 4 hours into the day, just like Bilam, if he'd begin the curse in the right time, the rest would work. So too Shmoneh Esrei, if you start in the right time, even if you don't finish in time, that's okay. The Aruch HaShulchan says that's not the halacha, that you have to finish all of Shmoneh Esrei within the first 4 hours of the morning. So they go to hire Bilam. And Bilam's a very interesting person. He's got one eye plucked out, you know, a classical pirate. He's got this big stick. And at night, he sleeps with his donkey. And he's sold his soul to the devil. There's this whole process that a person can do to go and connect with the evil forces that be. We have a medrash that says that when God created the world, the human beings are very attracted to the females, and the angels up in heaven scorned them. They said, look at them, what are they being so silly for? So God said, if you'd be down there, you'd be just as bad. So the angels said, give us a chance. So God took two angels and put them down here. And the two angels, that's Vayiru v'nei Elokim et benot ha'adam ki tovot heina, the Midrash says, those two angels, well, they were very attracted. And they had whatever powers they had, so they were big mafiosos, and they took whatever girls they wanted. One of those angels went with one girl who said to him, you know what, I'll do whatever you want, but you got to tell me the secret name that could lift a person up to heaven. And he told her the name, and she said it, and she escaped him, and she went up and became an angel herself. So he looked at her and said, I used to be an angel, and now look at where I am. And she was a human being, and look where she is. So he said, God, I regret it. How do I get out of this? And God left him hanging between heaven and earth, and he's there till now, and that's his tshuva, whatever that means. And the other one said, I'm in it for life. And so he became the angel that represents Azoel. He is the angel that represents the forces of evil in the world. And that's part of the concept, the secret hidden concept of sending out that goat to Azazel. Sounds very similar to Azoel. And there's a whole medrash about how one can connect with these forces that be, and how Bilam did it. One of the ways to do it is to do what Bilam did, sleep with his donkey every night. So the Moabites, they send their emissaries together with the Midianites to invite Bilam to come and curse the people. Now Chazal tell us that Bilam was a greater prophet than Moshe Rabbeinu. The verse says in the end of the Torah, "V'lokam navi od b'Yisrael k'Moshe." There was no prophet in Israel who equaled Moshe. Chazal say in Israel there were none that equaled Moshe, but in the nations there was. There was Bilam. So the Me'iri, in his introduction to Pirkei Avot, asks, "How could that be?" And the Me'iri breaks down prophecy into two strengths. One is a purity of heart, a greatness of intellect, and the other is a capacity to have visions, a great imagination, to have visions. The Me'iri says, in purity of heart, Bilam did not exceed Moshe. Moshe was by far, Moshe surpassed Bilam by far. But in visions, in imagination, in potential, Bilam was greater than Moshe. Meaning the Me'iri breaks it down. He says there are two components to getting prophecy. And so in that component of imagination, if we can translate it as such, so that in that Bilam was greater. That doesn't mean that as a whole Bilam was a greater prophet. Each one had their strengths. Why does God give the nations a prophet? So Chazal asked that. Chazal say the nations would have a claim. They'd say, you gave them a great prophet, what'd you do for us? Now, God did give them prophets. We know the Midrash, based on the Psukim in Vezos HaBracha, that it says that when God came to give us the Torah, He first offered it to the other nations. So the Rambam in Igeret Teiman explains that it doesn't mean that Hashem appeared to the nations like He appeared to us at Sinai. God appeared and started talking to them. Do you want a Torah? That's not what it means. The Rambam writes, what it means is that Hashem sent a prophet. He sent a messenger to the nations. Each nation had a prophet come to them and say, God sent me with the Torah. Are you interested in it? And the nations replied, as the Medrash continues, what's in it, etc. So there were other nations who were sent. There were other prophets who were sent to the nations. But they never had a prophet like this. Bilam had tremendous potential. The question is, what do you do with it? The Ramban learns that Bilam began his life as a magician. He was a soothsayer. He was a sorcerer. And he ended his life as a magician. And in truth, he was going to do all his shenanigans in front of Balak. But God had a different plan. For whatever reason, we'll discuss later, possibly because God wanted us to be blessed by a prophet from the nations, and we could think about why that was so important, then God suddenly gives him a vision of prophecy. That's not what Bilam expected. Bilam was a faker. Bilam was a magician. He can make handkerchiefs come out of thin air, just like I did when I was a kid. Okay, fine. But they believed in him. Bilam was a sorcerer. God says, you know what? If they're hiring you to curse my people, let them see what I have to say about my people. Let them take the man who hates the Jewish people the most. Imagine Hitler was hired to come and curse us. So Hitler comes out, and he's into it more than the people who hired him. And that's what happened with Bilam. Bilam hated us more than Balak did. Balak says, I want you to curse them. Bilam says, I want to annihilate them. Everything Balak says, Bilam takes one notch further. Bilam hated us more than Balak did. So imagine if Hitler were hired to come and curse us. And he's standing on a mountaintop and he starts blessing. He says, God said. And he goes forth and keeps blessing. They're my children and I love them and I'm going to do good to them and they're going to be successful. And I wish I was one of them. So Balak looks at him and says, what's wrong with you? He says, what do you want? That's what God said. You wanted prophecy? Here you had prophecy. That's what God has to say. So the Ramban says that was the idea. Initially, Bilam didn't have the strength. But the message, what do the nations hear from this? All the nations knew about Bilam. Bilam had a long-standing career. Years earlier, Bilam was the advisor of Paro. Paro had three advisors, Eov, Bilam, Yisro. Three advisors. He asked them, what should I do with these Jewish people? Bilam said, you make them work, you throw their babies into the Nile, you destroy them. Eov was quiet, and Yisro ran away. He found a good reason. He said, I gotta go. You know, you really need an ambassador out there in Midian. Let me go. He found some excuse. And he fled the scene. He saw he can't resolve anything. And that's why Yisro's descendants became giants in Torah. They sat on the highest court of Israel. And later on in the Parsha, we'll see that Bilam looks out at Amalek. And he sees Yisro and his descendants out there and their success. And he says, how'd you get there, Yisro? Eitan Moshevecha. You sit in such powerful places. How'd you get there? We used to be together. We were one of the top three advisors. Yisro, how'd you get so far? So Bilam was famous. Everyone in the world knew about Bilam. The Medrash says that when Hashem came to give the Torah, so there was a thunderous noise all over the planet. Everyone heard this great noise. So what they do, they all sent messengers to Bilam. They said, Bilam, could it be that that's it? It's doomsday? Could it be that God's destroying the world? It's all over? Bilam said, don't worry. God chose His people. He's given them the Torah. You got nothing to worry about. So, Bilam, either as a prophet from the beginning, or as a sorcerer who became a prophet for the sake of giving us the blessings, Bilam gets these messengers who tell him, there's this nation that left Egypt. Notice they don't call us by name. This nation has covered the land and they're threatening me. So please come curse them for me because they're stronger than I am. And then maybe I will be successful in inflicting some harm on them and chasing them away. Notice that Moab doesn't want to destroy us. All Moab wants is to win a battle that will cause us to leave. Ulay uchal nakebo. Moab says, maybe I'll inflict some harm, v'agarshenu min haaretz, and I'll chase him away. Because I know that whatever you bless is blessed, and whatever you curse is cursed. They come to Bilam, and Bilam says, let me ask God. Notice that he uses the tetragrammaton. The Midianites say, you believe in him too? Goodbye. We know he's on the Jewish people's side. If that's how you work, we got nothing to do here. Goodbye. The Moabites stick around. And God appears to Bilam that night and he asks him, who are these people? God always begins with pleasantries. Small talk. God doesn't need Bilam to tell him who are these people. One of the things we learn throughout the Talmud is that any time God or an angel ask a question, they're teaching us something with the question. They're not asking the question because they need the information from us. They're asking us the question because we have to ask ourselves that question. The Talmud gives us numerous stories where angels asked questions and each question was really an answer. Each question taught a halacha. So when God asks Bilam, who are they? God is asking Bilam, have you thought about who are they and why are they by you? But Bilam doesn't understand that. Because Bilam loves money, and Bilam loves honor, and above all, Bilam loves Bilam. That's Bilam. So, Bilam says to God, I know you might not think too highly of me, but on this planet people do. Look, the Moabite king sent word for me to come help him. He told me there's this nation that left Egypt. They've covered the ground. And maybe I can come and curse them and annihilate them and chase them off the planet. That's not what Balak asked. But that's what Bilam wanted to do. So God says to Bilam, don't go with them. Don't curse the nation, they are blessed. What is Bilam here? Bilam loves Bilam. So Bilam hears God say, don't go with them. Maybe if they give him more honor, then God will agree. What about the end of the sentence? Don't curse the nation, they are blessed. That can fall by the wayside. So Bilam gets up in the morning, and he tells Balak's officers, go back to your land. God holds me in such high regard, I can't go with people like you. So, what do? They come back and they say, Bilam refuses to come with us. So Balak knows his customers, and that's one of the big mistakes that people make. They don't realize how other people see their own foibles. People see other people's weaknesses. We don't see our own weaknesses, but other people do see our weaknesses. So Balak knows his customers. So Balak says, I know, I got to offer him more money. So he sends bigger officers and more money, and they come to Bilam and they say, Balak says, don't worry about a thing, I'll give you so much honor, whatever you say I'll do. Just come and curse the nation for me. Bilam yells at them and says, if he gives me his whole house full of money, I can't go against what God says. Only when he's pushed into a corner does he admit that God's running the show. And that's one of the great human weaknesses, where very often we're hesitant to admit our limitations. Chazal say, on the contrary, we should declare them up front. I had the opportunity to try to set up a young man who was missing an arm. So when I'd call up about the shidduch, I'd say what a talented fellow he is, and how great he is, and how brilliant he is, and how successful he is. And after they'd hear all that, they'd say, okay, and what's the catch? I'd say, okay, and he's missing an arm. So they'd say, no, thank you. A friend of mine's wife was also trying to set him up. She told me, you know how I do it? I call up the girl and I say, hi, Chava, I want to set you up with a guy that's missing an arm. Then Chava says, okay, so then she says, okay, so you're wondering why do I want to set you up with a guy like this? Let me tell you some more about it. She's right. That's what we learned from Eliezer. Eliezer shows up to Lavan's house, and Eliezer says, Eved Avraham Anochi. He starts off by laying the cards on the table. This is my problem. I'm a slave. Don't think I'm the big boss. I'll tell you the truth. I was sent there with a mission, and here's the deal, and I got all this wealth with me, etc. But he begins by laying the cards on the table. He doesn't play games. Most of us like to play games. Feels good for 2 hours to talk like he's the big boss and he owns all the camel with all the wealth. No, he doesn't do that. That's why he's successful. Bilam, he likes playing it boss, as though he's running the show. Finally, when he's pushed to the corner, he says, I can't do anything. But he first puts them in their place. He says, what do you mean he's offering me as much money as I want? He owes me as much money as I want. He wouldn't have a house, he wouldn't have a penny if not for me. He can't stand up to the Israeli people. Of course he's going to give me whatever I want, because he needs me. First he tells them what they're worth, and then he tells them what he's worth. But only when he has no choice does he admit his own weakness. Yes?
Does Bilam, in fact, accept money from the beginning?
Well, he never ends up getting the money because he never succeeds. They tell him.
So he doesn't accept, he doesn't receive the money the first time?
They weren't paying up front. There were no dummies.
But you just said that.
They offered. They said, come. It's all an offer. You do yours, we'll do ours. God appears to Bilam that night, and he says to him, if you think you're going to benefit from this, I'm not going to hold you back. But remember, you're going to have to do what I say. Now, Bilam was supposed to lay the cards on the table. Bilam was supposed to say, I'm coming with you, but it's not that God said I could go curse, it's that God said I'm going to do what he said. But again, what's Bilam's weakness? That Bilam loves Bilam. So Bilam's not about to say that God told me to do what he wants. Bilam figures I'll get God to say what I want. He's not. But he's not about to admit it. And that's a big mistake, because what Bilam is doing is he's making God look like God's fickle. Last time God said no, this time God said yes. God's going to send the angel and say no. And then God's going to say yes. And then he's going to get to the city as though God said yes the third time, the fourth time. And then when it comes time to curse, God's going to say, go bless them. So he's doing a tremendous chilul Hashem. And we all find ourselves in these scenarios. It takes a big man to be able to say, I'm not the boss. It takes a big man to be able to say, I got to ask my parents. I got to ask my boss. I got to ask my Rebbe. I was in an interview once for a rabbi position of a congregation, and they asked me a question that I didn't know, a question about politics, how I would run the politics in the shul. So I don't know anything about politics. I said, I don't know. I have to ask other rabbis. I don't know how you work out such situations. I really don't know. I have no experience in this area. And thank God I didn't try to give him any fake answers, because the truth is I don't know. But whenever we're in a situation where people expect us to know, or we'd like to show that we know, it's very tempting to try and get away with saying, covering it up, let them think I do know. No, that's Bilam. The truth is, what you know you should say, and what you don't know, don't say. Chazal said, Emola chokhmah chotiyat. It says in the Pasuk in Mishlei, call wisdom your sister. What does that mean? Means just like you know your sister and you know that she's prohibited to be married, you're not allowed to marry her. By the same token, if what you have to say is as clear to you as your sister that she's prohibited to you, then talk. If you don't know, so say you don't know. But Bilam's not about to do that. And Bilam is about to pay for that with his life. So Bilam gets up in the morning, and again, Bilam is ignoring all the signs. The Midrash tells us in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, when a person comes to sin, there are doorways that he has to pass through. And every doorway has angels standing in front of the doorway that say, don't. And he crosses the first doorway and he comes to the second doorway and they say, don't. And then he goes to the third doorway and they say, don't. And finally he goes in and they say, okay, however you want. Chazal say, we have free choice in this world. Bederech she'adam rotze lelech molichin oto. Wherever you want to go, that's where we'll take you. A person has choice in life, where he's going to go. And we have to look at the signs. We have to look at what are we being told here. Sometimes everything's staring us in the face, but we don't want to see it. I was just talking to a guy yesterday who was fired. Different guy than the other story. They've been telling him for 3 months they're not sure they're going to hold on to him. But he wasn't willing to hear it. So when they told him yesterday he's fired, it came as a ton of bricks. Now he doesn't know what he's going to do. But you know, in life, very often we're told in advance what's coming. I asked them, did they say anything? Well, they told me 3 months ago they're not sure if they're continuing with me. And 2 months ago, yeah, they told me that too. And 1 month ago, they told me that too. So now they came to a decision. They're not continuing with him. Had he listened to what he was being told 3 months ago, he would have started applying for jobs then, not now, when he knows he's out of work. And this is a critical mistake. Bilam isn't willing to listen. God told him, I'm not interested in cursing them, but he doesn't see the signs. So he gets up early in the morning and saddles his own donkey because he's very excited. Chazal say two things make us go out of whack. Love and hate. When you love someone tremendously, then you don't stand on ceremony, you go and do whatever you got to do. When you hate someone tremendously, you don't stand on ceremony, you go out and do whatever you got to do. God tells Avram, go slaughter your own son. Very similar story to Bilam. Bilam's going to kill the Jewish people, Avram's going to kill the Jewish people. The only difference is, Avram was told by God, go do it. So even though it's his own son, Avram gets up early in the morning, he doesn't ask any servant to go and saddle the donkey, he does it himself. That's the love for Hashem. Bilam gets up the next morning, and he gets up bright and early, and he goes and saddles his own donkey. But that's the hate of the Jewish people. And he goes with the officers of Moab. And Hashem's upset that he's going. Hashem told him he's not interested. And this brings us to that same pivotal point we started with in the beginning of the parasha. Am I within the confines of the law, but am I within the spirit of the law? I know what God wants. And the truth is that usually in life, deep down inside, we know what God wants. That is the message of the beginning of the Kuzari. He has a recurring dream that tells him, I know you mean well, but you're not doing well. And so Hashem sends an angel, and that angel stands on the path. He's riding with his two lads, and his donkey senses there's an angel there with his sword outstretched, and so she goes off the path. The two lads continue walking into the sword and drop dead. So now Eov's two lads are dead. The officers, they continue forward. And Eov's donkey has veered off the path. He's in the field. What does Bilam do? Bilam starts beating the donkey. Very often in life, the tendency of man is to beat that which saves him. There's a response in the Chasam Sofer where the Chasam Sofer writes about someone. He says, I don't know why he hates me. I never did him any favors. The nature of humanity is that we hate those that help us. And sometimes we don't even know it. So the donkey that just saved his life gets a beating. What'd you go off the path for? So he continues traveling. And he's traveling through a vineyard. And there's a pile of stones that was built by Yaakov and Lavan. If you recall, Yaakov and Lavan made a pact that they will not cross this pile of stones to harm one another. The Talmud tells us that when people make a pact, God holds them to the pact. There was once a young man who walked by a well, and there was a girl who had fallen into the well. And she's yelling, save me. So he looks over the well and he says, that's interesting. Pretty girl stuck in a well. And she says, save me. He says, I'll think about it. She says, what do you mean? He says, well, you're a pretty girl, and you're stuck in a well. I'm not sure. She says, what do you mean, save me? He says, well, when I take you out, will you do whatever I want? She says, do I have a choice? So fine, he pulls her out of the well. And after he pulls her out of the well, he says, now, she says, no, 1 second. We're Jewish people. This isn't how we do it. Come marry me. I promised you I'll do what you want, but not like this. Come marry me, no problem. So he says, fine, okay, if that's what you want, fine. So they make a pact. But she says, wait a second, there's no one around. Who's going to be our witnesses? So they say, there's a pit and a weasel. They'll be our witnesses. She goes back home, and she's faithful to her promise. She waits for him. He goes back home, and he forgets about her. So a year passes, 2 years pass, and he marries someone else. She's waiting. Another year passes, he has a child, she's still waiting. Another year passes, he has a second child, she's still waiting. His first child falls into a pit and drops dead. The second child gets eaten by a weasel and drops dead. His wife says to him, buddy, 1 second, this isn't normal. Kids don't die like this from weasels in holes. What's going on here? He says, you know, it's a funny thing you mentioned. I just remembered, you know, years ago I promised a girl I'd marry her, and we said that the witnesses are going to be the weasel and the pit. And now the weasel and the pit are getting back at me. So his wife said, so get out of here, I'm divorcing you. Get divorced me. Go marry the girl you promised. And he divorced her and he went and married the girl he promised. Chazal say, when a person makes a pact and he gives his word, Hashem holds him to that word. And if the witness is going to be a weasel, then Hashem's going to send the weasel to take him to task over the word he gave. Lavan and Yaakov made a pact over a pile of stones. They said, we will not cross this pile of stones to harm one another. The first person to cross that pile of stones is Bilam. And so when he's crossing that pile of stones, the donkey whacks his leg against the stones and breaks his leg. The leg that theoretically is what carries a person. They said, we would not carry ourselves across this pile of stones. Within that pile of stones, they buried a sword. They said, whoever crosses this pile of stones to harm the other will be killed by that sword. And that's why in next week's parsha, Pinchas is going to travel back to that pile of stones and dig out the sword with which he will kill Bilam. But right now, Bilam's riding on the donkey and he's very upset at the donkey that bashed his leg and broke his leg. And now Bilam can't even walk properly. And the donkey saved his life. Because the angel was there trying to kill him, but by bashing him against the wall, saved his life. This time, the angel comes to a place where there's nowhere to go. So what does the donkey do? Sits flat. What does Bilam do? He starts beating the donkey. Now this donkey wasn't 1 year old. This donkey, you have to understand, was 2,488 years old. Pretty old donkey. How so? Chazal say this donkey was created Bein Hashmashos. It was created in twilight of the first day, the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos. So he's riding a very old donkey to be beating up. So when Chazal say these things were created at twilight, I don't know if it literally means that God formed that donkey then. It could be that the potential for the donkey, the thought for the donkey, the capacity within nature to have a donkey that would defy the laws of nature and talk, that was created at twilight. It doesn't have to mean that this donkey was 2,488 years old. But at any rate, as he's beating the donkey, God opens the donkey's mouth, and the donkey turns to Bilam and said, what did I do that you beat me these three regalim? Regalim, she's alluding to him, the three holidays the Jews celebrate. And Bilam says, he uses foul language. Because even though he's a prophet, his thoughts are foul. And so he says, because you've been fooling around with me. But he uses a term which means, I don't know the equivalent in English. He says, ki italaltbi. Italaltbi is to fool around in a filthy way. And he says, if I had a sword here, I'd kill you. And here God is mocking him. He claims that he's going to go and destroy a whole people with his mouth. But he can't even kill his donkey without a sword. So the donkey says, you'd kill me after all the nights you slept with me? All these officers asked you, if you're in such a rush, why you didn't take a horse? You said, oh, my horse is out grazing. What's the real reason? Because you wanted to have who to sleep with at night when you go there. That's why you took me. You told them, I have a horse I ride on all my life. No, since you were a little kid, you've been riding on me. Have I ever done this to you before? I've been so faithful to you. You ride on me by day. You sleep with me by night. Have I ever done anything like this to you before? And Bilam has to admit, he says, no. He says, no. The donkey drops dead. Bilam has a broken leg. He has no donkey, and now the angel is going to appear to him. And this is where we'll pick up Ezrat Hashem tomorrow night.